this morning. Isn't this good fun? Worn a dress without a clippy thing on. That's helpful. Sorry. That means I have to stay in one place. Hi. I don't need to introduce myself like I just did at Parkway, but my name is Fee, and with my husband Jonathan and our dear lovely children, we have been in this church for 17 years. I know you don't think I look old enough. I know that was on your lips. It's true. Hold on, I'm struggling with this. Can I bring this up a little bit? Simon, would you help me? Because thank you. Okay. That's better. I can see it now. Didn't bring the glasses. So it is a real privilege to speak this morning because I don't know if you remember maybe 18 months ago because I couldn't speak and had a little problem with my voice. And it's great to be back up here this morning because I just kind of felt in amongst all of that difficult time that God hadn't told me to shut up yet. So I was really confused as to why I had a problem with my voice, because I thought surely my voice is, you know, like the thing that God uses most. And why couldn't I therefore speak? So I'm really glad that it was a temporary blip and hopefully caused me to grow in my faith, certainly build a bit of resilience. But it's great to share this message with you today. And who'd have thought that when Andrew and I sit upstairs in the office with all the bits of paper and the computer screen of availability and who can speak when and what sermon series and all of those things, who'd have thought that today, this moment in time, this message, these verses would be so important and would have been so real to me today. So what an opportunity to share what I hope is God's heart for us as individuals, for us as a church. You know, one of the things I think in our society, in amongst all that's going on at the moment, is hope. And so my hope this morning is to just bring you a little bit of encouragement. Is that good? Good. It took a while for Parkway to warm up, but they were kind of shouting at me. In fact, I left them there. I had to walk out before the end because God was working in their midst. So you can talk to me. That's okay. So shall we get on with it? So Luke, this is our new series in Luke's Gospel, and Becca started it with the parable of the sower last week, and we're going to take it on the next bit, which is Luke 8 verses 16 to 21. If you have your Bible, flick it on or flick it open and we can begin. So Luke 8:16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Amen. One of my most favorite stories of when my children were little. Benjamin is 13, Ellen is 10. When Ellen was about 4, we were out shopping, and she got hold of a Minnie Mouse torch, and she was flicking it on and off and on and off and on and off, like it's going out of fashion. And I kept saying, "Don't break it, you'll break it, you'll break it," as you do in a shop. And she kept saying, "It doesn't work, doesn't work," in true Hibbert's Ellen fashion. and it doesn't work. And then she said, I need to find some darkness so it can shine and everyone can see my bright light. And I kind of stopped dead in the shop and thought, actually, this was perhaps one of those moments I had prayed for, that God would speak through my children, if I have to spend all this time with them, that God would speak through my children to me some godly truths. And that always sticks with me, those words from her mouth. And ever since I've been reading stories and the verses in the Bible about being salt and light and about Jesus being the light of the world, and this verse today, I just remember Ellen's Minnie Mouse torch. I know we still have it. I was trying to find it. And it also reminds me of that song that I sang in Sunday school with my hat on, my straight back, my hat, and my finger. Do you remember? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, you remember it? Well, you can sing it to me over coffee if you like. And we can have that little moment of reminiscence. Oh, me in a hat. Sorry, forgot that today. But it just reminded me of that song that I used to love singing at Sunday school, because I thought, that's my little bit of light and I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, how true that is for us today. Ellen and her Minnie Mouse torch, every time I pray, God, would you show me a bit of darkness today so that I can shine my little light into this situation. And verse 16 is one of those verses, isn't it? For no one lights a lamp and hides it and puts it in a jar or under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. They can see the light. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? Verse 16 there. Jesus wasn't really known for mincing his words. I think it's quite, you know, shine your light. Don't put it here. Put it somewhere so everyone can see it. Shine it, show it, put it on a stand. It's like that song that we sing, Shine, woo, from the inside out, that the world will see. You live in me. Amen. I like that bit. I like that bit. It's very cool. Very cool. That's very cool. Maybe we change the actions to that song. I was really challenged by, as I was preparing for this, our last sermon series about God's challenge to us on our front lines. And I quite like getting the little gift every week. It's like Christmas all at once. You got your pencil and your pebble and your mat and all of those things. And I was trying to think about this and I thought, God, how do I shine every day? How do I work? How do I shine in my workplace? Do I walk in? You're the shepherd of my soul. All I am, all I up and read God's word when no one's in the house. I can play the music as loud as I want to, and I can raise my hands in the air and dance around the kitchen if I want to, or I can fall on the floor and cry my heart out if I want to. But that infusion of God's stuff in my brain and in my heart, how do you sing to your soul? How do you let the word of God permeate your being? How do you feed your soul with God's word? Someone who visits our house fairly regularly, she's not a Christian, she said to me the other day that she always felt lighter when she'd been to my house. And we started chatting about it, and I thought, it's the music. It's the Christian music, the words of grace and truth and light that just echo around all the rooms. My neighbours love it, I'm sure, but... illumination. Then we come to verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. There's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? And I thought when I was reading this and I was having a chat to Simon, and he said, well, it's all about integrity. And I thought, yes. And he said, it's all about accountability. And I thought, that's right. So why aren't the vicars preaching on this then? You don't want me to stand at the front and talk about these things? I don't know. Because this is the hard bit of the passage for me. Integrity, accountability, those things that are in the darkness that are uncovered by the light, things that are covered in our lives to be brought out into the open. I wonder what is in our lives. I wonder what lies beneath. I wonder what is covered up and in the darkness. Some of our attitudes, perhaps, our behaviours. Stuff that perhaps we don't want to talk about, we don't want to admit to, that we prefer to just keep hidden and just keep down there somewhere. This is quite a verse, isn't it? For there will be nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. Accountability and integrity. Shining by day, verse 16, darkness by night. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, O God, and know if there is any anxious way within me. And lead me to the way everlasting. Psalm 139. So verse 16, illuminate. Get that light and put it on a stand. Verse 17, integrity. Are those things in your life, in the darkness and uncovered, that you need to bring to dear Lord Jesus? because there is healing and wholeness and forgiveness and hope. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you will listen. When I was reading that verse, I kind of felt the rebuke. You should listen twice as much as you speak. I don't know if you ever had that said to you with the finger waggling. And I think here Jesus was returning. He was talking a bit about light, but he was returning to his previous theme of listening. When Becca spoke last week about the sower, it's about listening, isn't it? And I wonder if sometimes our listening sometimes flickers like our lights. Maybe. Listening to God's word, not just hearing it. I mean, actively listening to it. I mean, putting it in and rewinding it and playing it again and rewinding it and playing it again and rehearsing it and saying it out loud and saying it in your head and saying it as you walk down the street and saying it in a morning and saying it in a night and listening to it morning, noon and night, letting it sink in, not just in the ear and out the other. I'm sure we've all had those conversations, haven't we? We're not really listening. It's just literally gone in there and out the other, but actually acting on what we hear. So verse 18 is about the intent to listen. Verse 16, illuminate. Verse 17, integrity. Verse 18, intent. They all begin with eyes. Isn't that good? I like it when it's all organized like that. When you listen to God and to his word by his spirit, we need to be people that listen with intent. And then put it into action. Holy Spirit, guide my hearing. Wake my ears to the words you speak. In the thunder and in the stillness, let your voice be clear to me. I'm doing some research at the moment. And so I thought I should share a bit of that with you, because a lot of this is what I've been learning about of recent days. And my research is about human factors in patient safety. Now, I could talk to you about that all day if you'd like, but I'm sure you want to get home to your roast dinner. So I shall try and give you a couple of moments of what I've been learning about. And my research is a little bit about what aviation can teach medicine. And a lot of the things that I've been reading lately have this listening theme in it. I don't know if it's when you're something you're very aware of that you kind of read that into everything, but I kind of think that there's been something about listening in all of these things that I've been reading to do with this. And you know, when you have, we've done it here at church, we have a brainstorm when you've got a problem or something and everybody needs to kind of chip in a little bit, and everyone kind of writes things down and it's a big piece of paper. Yeah? Good. Okay, you're with me. And I just kind of started thinking about this and stuff I was reading, and I thought, no, the problem is that it's the loudest voice that's heard that gets the most written down, and they get to write it down in their way. And I thought, right, we need to change that. So we're now going to say, we're going to call it a brain shower, quite like the weather theme. And we're going to get everybody to write their notes on post-its, and then we're all going to bring our post-its together, and then we can begin to theme them a little bit, because then everybody's voice is heard and everybody then needs to read each other. It's not an individual's contribution, it's much more of a collective thing. Lessons in listening from aviation. United Airlines 173. On the 28th of December 1978, the flight had left Oregon in America and had been a pleasant journey thus far. They were approaching the landing, and you know, the wheels go down, you kind of feel it, don't you? And apparently in the cockpit, the light goes on to say the wheels are down and off you go. And in this situation, there was quite an almighty bang, and the lights in the cockpit didn't go on. So they thought, fine. As a captain, I am trained for this moment. My skills and drills, all those things that I have learnt, come into play. And basically, they just thought, well, we'll just keep going round and round in circles for a little while and while we troubleshoot and see what the problem is. And they tried all sorts of things, and he's like, well, we could do this, we could do this, we could do this. They got the manual out, they got the protocol out. So as they were circling round and round, they started having another issue. What was it? They were running out of fuel. Okay. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it, to work that one out. And the problem was, is that the conversations in the cockpit at that moment in time, basically, they would not challenge the captain. They wouldn't listen to each other, and they were just doing what they were told by him. And essentially, this lack of listening and effective thus action enabled them to basically, they made a crash landing, but 20 people died that day. Ineffective listening and not putting things into action. Another one, in 1996, Rob Hall led an expedition to Everest. On the 10th of May in 1999, they entered the South Cod area, which is otherwise known as the Death Zone. This is 3,000 vertical feet to the summit, which approximately would take you 12 hours to get to the top. It's a pitless expanse of rock hard ice. It's at extreme altitude. Hall was the leader. There were two guides called Andy Carris and Mike Groom and some Sherpas who were experienced climbers who helped carry all the kit. Then they had eight guests, again, experienced climbers. They're at extreme altitude. Their body is beginning to deteriorate. If you've ever been into extreme altitude, it's that kind of plus five. You're getting out of breath. They're wearing their oxygen mask. They've got oxygen tanks on their back, and the weather is worsening. To cut a very long and sad story short, it was listening to each other that was their ultimate failure, or rather their lack of listening and putting things into action. And it ended in ultimate failure. There's a film called Everest. There's three books about it if you want to read more or watch more. But it was basically such confusion, and it just went so badly wrong, and it accumulated over time. The communication, the listening, and putting into action. Finally, surgical safety. I'm sure you don't really want to know too much about that, but I'll assure you that we have learned lessons already from aviation and Everest. But you can imagine how listening in an operating theatre, for example, is really, really important. So now we have something called a surgical pause, where everyone kind of holds their hands in the air. And basically, it's a moment where anybody and everybody can challenge or ask for clarification or check. Anything at all it can be. Nothing is considered silly or small or anything like that. The importance of having a moment to listen and then put into action. Because that is listening with intent. It's a skill, it's a necessity, and it's just what Jesus is teaching in this verse. Consider carefully how you will listen. Listening with intent to put what you hear into action. And then the next bit just continues then, and then we get to verse 21. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the heart of Jesus' message in those few verses. He put it into action. The final I, if we can have those up on the screen. The first I, we got them on the screen. Maybe, we'll see. Verse 16, illumination. Verse 17, integrity. Verse 18, intent. And this final verse 19 to 21, initiative. Putting it into action. Sometimes just pray that we would be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit promptings. Maybe just think for a moment where you felt God say something, to do something or to show something or to go to someone or to phone someone or to text someone, anything. And you just think, that was just God's Holy Spirit prompting me to do something. This last week, we've just returned from a lovely skiing holiday. And I asked my nephew, etc., and family if I could share this story with you. So he dislocated his hip. And it was all extremely dramatic. I can show you the video. And it has been played many, many times, as I'm sure you can imagine, because he was winched up from a helicopter off a mountainside. I mean, crikey. He's 17. You can imagine now how much he enjoyed that. At the time, he was quite out on morphine, but there you go. It was very, very dramatic. And then they airlifted him to the nearest hospital, which was in Grenoble. And Jonathan and I had spent time helping to sort stuff out with his mum and family. And it was a nightmare. It was really, really difficult. And I just got home that evening and I just prayed and I said, God, there's just got to be someone in Grenoble that's full of Jesus, that just wants to go to the hospital just to help these people out. I was almost getting cross. And I just felt God just prompting me somehow. And I thought, how do I know someone in Grenoble? How am I going to get someone from Grenoble to go to this ward and speak to my friends? And I just prayed and I said, God, come on, Google. Answer God's prayer for me. I Googled English-speaking church in Grenoble, popped up. Okay, and I thought, well, looked around the site a little bit, looked all right. So I thought, I'll email them, bang. So they're going through a period of transition without a minister, so a few issues, and they were not having all the services and all the rest of it. So I thought, well, they'll either hear it or they won't. Press send. The next day, I got a phone call from Philippe. You have to say it like that. And he said straight away on the phone, I'm ready. I've prayed this morning that God, there would be a God interruption to my day. And this is it. I have my shoes on. I can get to the hospital. And that's fine. My opportunity to just bring a bit of light into the darkness. I didn't say that in the email to him. And I just thought, you know what, God? I just hope that Philippe can bring maybe just a little bit of encouragement, maybe just a little bit of light, maybe just a little bit of putting his light on a stand and letting everybody see it, not flickering or faltering. I'm gonna let this little light of mine shine. Just a little bit of light in the darkness, just a little bit of light to this dear, dear family in Grenoble Hospital. And I, every time I think about it, I just have to take a minute because I just think that is amazing. He just said straight away, I've got my shoes on, I'm ready. Tell me the ward, I'll get the bus straight away, no issue. His English was incredible. He said, I can translate, I've got a few people that work there, I can go and see what I can do to help, whatever, I'll just go and maybe I'll pray with them or just go. And I was like, God, that is an answer to prayer. That is just what we need. And I prayed there and then. I said, God, may I be that close to you, that I can act with such clarity and such purpose, that I can cope with that obedience and that interruption to my day to help someone else out. What an incredible challenge to us all. And I pray that this morning from these verses, we would hear that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, listening to God's calling, to shine your little light out of the darkness into his light, to be that lamp, that light on a stand so that everybody can see. We want to be that church that we're so close to Jesus, that we hear him and we put it into action. A long time ago in this church, I don't know if you can try and remember, we had a prayer meeting and someone gave the word that we would be a beacon in Welwyn Garden City. And I thought, yes, God. And we still want to be that. We still want to shine. And when all those people from the council came and they saw what we did, that was an opportunity to shine. When we do toddler clubs and people come in from our community, it's an opportunity to shine. When we have meetings in here, it's an opportunity to shine. Every time Catherine picks up the phone and someone wants to book the hall, it's an opportunity to shine. When Debbie makes crumble at Body and Soul, it's an opportunity to shine. Come on, church. Let's shine bright in this place. Illuminate Welling Garden City. Move over Blackpool. Holy Spirit, lead me onward, walking through the great unknown, trusting, leaning, holding, clinging, till the day you lead me home. Verse 16, illuminate. Don't hide your light, however small. It's a light, so find some darkness, church, and switch it on. Shine bright. Let's be that beacon in Welling Garden City, in our workplaces and beyond. Verse 17, integrity. If there is something in your life this morning that is uncovered, get it out into the darkness. Bring it into God's glorious light. A secret, a habit, negative thoughts, dark behavior, whatever it is, because God's light brings healing and wholeness and joy and hope. Don't let your light flicker because of it. Get some prayer, get some accountability. God knows it anyway. And he is just waiting for you this morning. Verse 18, intentive listening to God's word, to his word. Don't flicker like a fluorescent, but practice listening to God and putting it into action every single day of your life. Wake up saying to God, show me the darkness. Let me be the light. Let my little light shine. God, interrupt my day. Go ahead. Let me make someone else's day. Holy Spirit, fall afresh. Holy Spirit, guide my hearing. Let your voice be clear to me. I've asked Simon and the team to sing this song, and I hope the words resonate as we sing it through and through again. Let your light shine. Let God lead you. Holy Spirit, come and fill us so that we would be people and a church that shines.